The reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing from the reading that we had earlier. That's John chapter 20 from verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this time, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus answered, "If you want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true.
If you've got that reading in front of you there in John chapter 20, please do keep that open and we'll be thinking about that together. Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, we pray that you would meet with each one of us this morning and please help us to know the peace which you alone can bring. Amen. Where do you look for peace? Where do you go in your life to find peace? The Radio 2 website recently gave some helpful advice. They suggested taking time away from the computer and the phone. It's good advice. They suggested getting out into nature and have time to relax. They suggested meeting with friends and having time to laugh. They even recommended, which I thought was a bit strange, switching off the radio in the car so that you have time to think, which, for advice from BBC Radio 2, was a bit self-defeating. We know how important peace is for us human beings. In fact, it's now big business in our country. Did you know that in the UK we spend £500 million every year on scented candles? Found that hard to believe until I saw how much they cost now. I think that's about 5 scented candles, isn't it? £500 million. Where do you go to find peace? Well, did you notice the very first words that the risen Jesus spoke to his disciples when they were together? I think we can have them up on the screen now. We see them there in verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he repeated it. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Now, peace in the Bible is a very deep concept. It's about so much more than just feelings of peace. It's about a state where you are at peace with yourself, with those around you, and with God. The ultimate peace. And when Jesus said, "Peace be with you," he was saying to his disciples that his death and his resurrection have made it possible for us to have this peace. And so this is today, I want us to see three brief things about the peace, the real peace, the deep peace, which the risen Jesus brings. First of all, the risen Jesus brings peace that is real. Peace that is real. Many people think that the resurrection of Jesus is just a nice story that makes us feel happy, but which has little or no basis in fact. Nothing could be further from the truth. Easter brings peace that is real because it rests on a resurrection that is real. Do you notice in John's account, in the reading which we've heard this morning, that Jesus' disciples were not expecting him to rise from the dead? His disciples weren't naive, they weren't foolish. They knew the facts of death just as well as we do. Sadly, once you die, you stay dead. These disciples didn't just assume that Jesus rose from the dead. They had to be persuaded by hard evidence. And in his account, John tells us what it was that persuaded him and the other disciples that God had done this unique thing. The first thing was the empty tomb with the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' body still in it. If you've got the Bible, look at verse 3. Peter and the other disciple, that's the disciple Jesus loved, which is how John refers to himself. So Peter and the other disciple, John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. As they looked into that tomb, the cogs must have been whirring in their heads. Have we come to the wrong tomb? Well, no, here are the cloths. Has the body been stolen? Well, no, it is the cloths and the valuable spices they contained that the thieves would have been after. Have the authorities moved the body? No, they would never unwrap it. And for John, this was enough for him to believe. The empty tomb with the cloth still in it. But the other disciples needed more to persuade them. For them, it wasn't just the empty tomb, it was meeting with the risen Jesus. We read how he appeared first to Mary, and it was when he said her name that she realized it was him. And then he appeared to all the disciples together. And we'll see next week as we read on in John 20 that he appeared to them again and he invited Thomas to reach out and touch him. In Luke's gospel, we read of the risen Jesus eating with his disciples. You see, these disciples didn't just assume that Jesus rose. They had to be persuaded. And they tell us in the gospels what persuaded them. It's the empty tomb with the burial cloth still in it. And their meeting with the risen Jesus. And this was solid evidence. If we had been there, it would have persuaded us too. I love the story of Lee Strobel. He was an atheist, and he was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune newspaper. And his wife became a Christian believer. And to start with, Lee Strobel, he wanted to try and disprove her faith. And so he made a detailed study of the resurrection of Jesus. He looked into the transformation in those disciples. He looked into the reasons why the disciples believed that Jesus rose. And to his amazement, he found himself convinced that the resurrection really happened. And he joined his wife in her new faith. If you're with us today and you're not a believer or you don't know what to believe about the resurrection of Jesus, I want to challenge you to look into the evidence. Pick up one of these booklets. They're on the tables by the door. Did Jesus really rise? The more you look into it, the more you investigate, the more you find reasons to believe that the resurrection is real. And believers, I want to encourage us this Easter morning that our faith rests on firm foundations. Christ, who defeated death, left an empty tomb and appeared to his disciples. The resurrection is real, and so the peace that Jesus gives is real. It's not just a nice comfort. It's not just a fuzzy feeling. It's a real peace that rests on a real resurrection. That's the first thing, a real peace. But what is this peace that Jesus brings? Well, next we see that it's peace with God. The risen Jesus brings peace with God. Imagine that you could put any relationship right. Which one would you choose? Perhaps there's a relationship with a friend or family member which has gone wrong and which you would love to be restored. Well, the greatest need of every human being is to have peace with God, our Creator. The Bible tells us that all of us have turned away from God. Again and again, we rebel against his loving rule. We try to live in God's world as if we were in charge and he didn't matter. And of course, in the process, we hurt ourselves, we hurt other people, we damage the world God created. And because God is perfect, our rebellion against him really matters. It separates us from him. It leaves us facing his right judgment. That's why the greatest need of every human being is peace with God. Now, try as we might, we can't repair the relationship. Try as we might, we keep on rebelling against God. But in his great love, God has acted to make peace with him possible. Jesus Christ came into the world, the Son of God. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross to take our rebellion on himself and to pay the penalty for it. And then he rose again to show the price had been paid. So that if we trust in him, we have forgiveness, peace with God. I heard this week of a church where amongst the members of the church was a judge and also a man who that judge had sent to prison years earlier. He'd served his sentence, he'd come to faith, and now they found themselves in the same church. Now, you might think that that would be a little awkward, the judge and a man who he'd sent down. But wonderfully, they were best of friends. They would often sit next to each other in the service, have coffee afterwards, even pray together. They were at peace. Now, how was that possible? In part because the man had served his sentence. The price had been paid. the judge was now his friend. Well, believers, we have peace with God because the price has been paid, not by us, but by Jesus. That's why in verse 20, did you see, as soon as Jesus says, peace be with you, at the end of verse 19, in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Jesus was saying, look, I have paid for your rebellion against God on the cross. That's why you now have peace with him. The judge is now our father. That's why Jesus says to Mary in verse 17, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. God can now be our Father. Can I say it is the most wonderful thing to have peace with God? It means we know our sins are forgiven. God is not against us, he's for us and with us. It means that we know God is our perfect Father. We can come into his presence and bring our requests to him at any time. It means we know whatever happens in life, God is not angry with us. No, he's working for our good in any and every situation. If we trust in Jesus, we may not always feel peace, but we do have peace with God. And wonderfully, that is true on our worst day, just as much on our best day, because it doesn't depend on us and our performance, but on Jesus who died for us and rose again. The peace that Jesus brings, it's a peace that's real because his resurrection is real. It's peace with God. He paid for our sins. He shows his hand and his side. And then last of all, it's peace in the face of death. The risen Jesus brings peace in the face of death. Do you notice in verse 19 what the disciples were doing on the evening of the first Easter Sunday? They were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And I'm not surprised. They'd seen Jesus killed. They were terrified that the Jewish leaders were going to come and do the same to them. And we can understand exactly how they felt. But then Jesus comes to them and he says, peace be with you. Now, it took a while for it to sink in. It took the work of the Holy Spirit for it to sink in. But history tells us that these first disciples who were so terrified on the first Easter Sunday went on to fearlessly risk their lives, to lay down their lives for sharing the message that Jesus rose again. Well, how did they do that? It's because they had met the risen Jesus. They knew that Jesus had defeated death. He'd smashed it to pieces. He had come through death and out the other side into life. And so they knew that as his followers, they need no longer fear death. They knew that trusting in him, he would bring them through death as well into new life with him. And still today, Christian believers have peace in the face of death. I think one of the greatest privileges I have as a vicar, as a pastor, is spending time with people as they near the end of their life here on earth. Look back over the last year, I think of one dear friend nearing the end of her life who was speaking of how much she looked forward to being with Jesus. Think of another dear sister who was full of excitement, not only of seeing the Lord, but receiving her resurrected body, which would work perfectly again. Was that pride that gave them such confidence of heaven? Not at all. They weren't trusting in themselves, but in Jesus who died for them. Was it just wishful thinking? No, it was not. It was based on the solid fact of the resurrection of Jesus in history. They knew that just as Christ had come through death, he would bring them through death as well. The risen Jesus brings peace in the face of death. So friends, where do you go to find peace? Advice on the Radio 2 website is not bad. It's good to get away from the computer. It's good to have time with friends. It's good to get out into nature. But for this peace, for peace in its deepest sense, for the peace that we all need, we need to go to the risen Jesus. Only Jesus died for our sins. Only Jesus rose again. Only he can bring peace that is real, peace with God, peace in the face of death. If you're with us this Easter Sunday, you're looking into the Christian faith, or you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, let me urge you this Easter time to get to know Jesus Christ. Pick up one of these John's Gospels, which are by the door, and ask God to show you Jesus as you read it. If you put your trust in Christ, if you ask him into your life as your living Lord, he will give you that forgiveness, that friendship with God, that future with him forever. For those of us who know Christ and trust in him, this is the peace that we have. Now, we may not feel it. We may still feel stressed and worried. But if we trust in Jesus, we do have this peace. And remember, Jesus said, "Peace be with you," 2 times to his disciples in this passage. We'll see next week in verse 26, he said it a 3rd time. That tells us we need to keep hearing this. It takes time for it to sink in. So believers, say to yourself every day, "My peace is real because Jesus died and rose." Say to yourself, "I have peace with God because Christ has paid for my sins." Remind yourself, "I have peace in the face of death because Jesus rose and there is life ahead of me with Jesus." As we remind ourselves of these things, God's peace grows in our hearts more and more. And this is not a peace to keep to ourselves. It's a peace to share. So our passage ends with Jesus sending his disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to forgive people's sins. Now, of course, the disciples can't forgive sins in their own power, but what they can do and what they must do is point to Jesus, who alone forgives. And believers, we too are sent by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to, with our actions and with our words, point people to the peace that Jesus alone can give. Let's pray. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Lord Jesus, we thank you for this true peace, this deep peace and this vital peace which you alone can give. Thank you, Lord, that as we trust in you, we have peace with God. Lord, you paid for our sins and we receive that forgiveness. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you rose again and that you bring peace in the face of death. We thank you that as we look forward, if our trust is in you, we know that just as you defeated death and came through to life, you will bring us through as well. Lord, help us to know this peace and help us to share this peace with those around us. Amen.